for introduction, it'd be good for us to understand something about the church. What is your understanding of the church? Now, Colin Smith presents four models of the church. The first one is a petrol station. The second one is a movie theater. The third one is a pharmacy shop. The fourth is a supermarket. Now, you may wonder why these four models have to do with the church. Those who treat the church like a petrol station, they will do this. When our spiritual gas tank runs low, we fill it up with a good sermon, which should last us for 1 week. I don't know why some people are laughing. The second model is a movie theater, a place that offers entertainment to titillate our senses so that we feel better at the end of the day. Now, I'm not denying that sometimes going to church, there's a feel-good factor. I'm not denying that, okay? But titillating the senses is another issue altogether. And that's why you find that some churches, the worship has sometimes degenerated into pure entertainment. This is where the problem is. Okay. The third model is a pharmacy shop, a place for us to get our spiritual prescription that will deal with our personal pain and have a therapeutic effect upon us. So this is the third model. Okay. We come to church. We want to feel our needs have somewhat been ministered to. Again, I'm not denying that there's a place for our needs to be ministered to, but the reason why we come to church is not so much that our needs are ministered to, but whether we are really focusing on God. So worship is always God-centered, and only secondarily, it is human-centered. So we cannot reverse the order. Fourthly, some people treat a church like a supermarket, okay? A place which offers the best products in a clean and safe environment. So the church is a producer of good programs for children and young people. And that's why I was talking to one youth pastor sometime back, and he made some remark which caused me to reflect a bit deeper. He said, "Pastor, nowadays, when we run youth programs or run a youth ministry, he said it should be program-based in order to attract the young people." Okay, and that's why you find that big churches try to make their Sunday school or their youth ministry to be based on a program which is very exciting, very vibrant. Okay, in order to attract people to their church. Again, there's nothing wrong with this, but that's not what a church should be. Not just a place that produces good programs for children and young people. So Colin Smith points out that these are what he calls a distorted models of the church. And this is why we really need to go back to Scripture to understand what the church ought to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, that he would teach us your truth, that it will not be based on human understanding, but on biblical truth. So speak to us and help us to practice communal love as found in your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first section is, what is the biblical nature of the church? And Paul's favorite metaphor for the church is the body of Christ. He employs the analogy of the human body to talk about the church. Now, later on, I will make a distinction between the body of Christ and the body of Christ which died on the cross. We must not confuse these two. So Paul highlights two key truths about the church in 1 Corinthians 12. The first truth is that the Holy Spirit has sovereignly incorporated each one of us into the universal church. And this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free." Now, why did Paul insert that phrase, Jews or Gentiles? Because racial distinctions no longer matter. We all ought to be colorblind. Slave or free. Social status also does no longer matters in the church of God. Whether you are rich or poor, all are equal at the foot of the cross. You can be a CEO, CFO or UFO outside, doesn't matter. Okay? But in the church, all of us are equal. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So we drink from the one Spirit. Okay? Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, this is a very important point. Okay? why? The theological significance is this. All of us, without any exception, are already members of God's church. This is something that we really got to imprint on our minds and our hearts. We are already members of God's church. Why? You note the past tense employed in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Now here Paul is talking about, as I say, don't confuse the body of Christ and which died on the cross, and the body that he's referring to is sometimes called the ecclesiastical. So I'm talking about the ecclesiastical body of Christ, which is the local church or the universal church. So in Scripture, there is no such thing as an individualistic Christian. And the usage of the past tense is to imply that at the point of our spiritual conversion to Christ, the Holy Spirit has already sovereignly included each one of us into God's church. It is not our choice, okay? It is God's work. So what's the bottom line? Not which local church I should join, but rather how should I get involved? That is the right question to ask. And just as there are no individualistic Christian, likewise, if I am already incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's church, of course the local church is a representative of the universal church, okay? Then the issue is, my involvement is very important. And that's why membership in a local church is also very important. Okay, not scolding anybody. How many people are members here? See? So few hands. Never mind. Seriously, if God has already incorporated me into to make me as a member of his church, then I should seriously take up membership if I have been worshiping in this church. See, everywhere I go as a pastor, I go and sign up as a member of the church. That one, no choice, but never mind about that one. But, I mean, I take church membership very seriously. So should you. So what's the application? How involved are you and I in the ministry of the local church? The second theological significance from 1 Corinthians 12:13 is that all of us should zealously preserve the unity of the church. Notice Paul's emphasis on the word one in verse 13 here. And I purposely underline them in yellow. For we are all baptized by one spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one spirit to drink. He employs this word one three times here to emphasize unity is very important in the local church. Okay. Now, I don't want to spend time going into this controversial issue. Now, don't confuse what the charismatics are teaching. When the charismatics refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are talking about a separate issue. They are talking about after you have accepted Christ, your spiritual life has not taken off yet. You need a second touch from God, what sometimes called second blessing. And then they say that one of the signs that you receive this second touch from God, spiritual touch, is that the ability to pray in tongues. That is the charismatic doctrine. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ or God's church. And then look at another verse here. The Bible always emphasizes a communal outlook rather than an individualistic mindset. And this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. Talking about the ecclesiastical, the church, and not the body of Christ that died on the cross. So what's the theological significance? God regards the community as more important than the individual. Now, unfortunately, the English could not bring out the Greek. The you here is plural. So in English, if I say you, it can be singular, one person, you, or it can be plural. You means many people. And so when Paul wrote this, now you are the body of Christ, he's not talking about the individual Christian. He is talking about the whole church that gathered in Corinth. And so Greek distinguishes between the singular you and the plural you. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12:27, he employs the plural you, not the singular you. He's not saying that you, one person, has become the body of Christ. He's saying that all of you, the plural, okay? So God regards the community as more important than the individual because the you here is plural in the Greek, indicating that all of us belong to the ecclesiastical body of Christ. So what's the application? As Christians, do we adopt a communal rather than an individualistic approach? And you look at Acts 2:44 to 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I need to explain to this. Now, Karl Marx took the idea of communism by reading from Acts, the book of Acts, in the British library. Now, communism is very different from communalism. In communism, everything belongs to the state. You don't own anything. That is the difference. But in communalism, you still own something, but you choose to share what you have with others. That is a fundamental difference between communism and communalism. Okay? And that's why you see these people, they willingly sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were not forced to, they were not coerced to do so. Whereas in communism, you you are forced to. Okay? Of course, China found that communism strictly doesn't work. Okay? If at the end of the day you work very hard in a communist factory and all you own is a bicycle, who is going to work very hard? That's why state-run factories in a communist country are all total failures. Because there's no incentive to work hard. Because at the end of the day, you only own a bicycle and then everything else belongs to the state. That is pure communism. So communism as it is doesn't really work in modern society. That's why Deng Xiaoping has changed it. And that's why China is booming when they abandon communism. I mean, in terms of running the country. And so this is what the Bible is promoting. Not communism, but communalism. At the same time, very important, the individual should not be marginalized in the Christian community. And so the end part of 1 Corinthians 12:27 is the individuals are also important, but they are of secondary importance. The primary importance is the community. The individuals is of secondary importance. So guidelines in how to practice our individuality in the ecclesiastical body of Christ. And this is very important because I've served in a number of churches, and this has given rise to a lot of problems. The first guideline is the minority should not impose their will on the majority. Because the community is more important than the individual. So the minority should not impose their will on the majority. And the majority should not bully or suppress the minority. Now, let me give you a real life example. In one church I serve, suddenly a small group started to speak in tongues or pray in tongues. But they decided only to do it on the house level, meaning that they would not do this during the worship service where people come, where the whole church comes. They would just practice it in their own house groups. But when the elders came to know that this group has now suddenly small group, very small group, a handful, turned charismatic, they even decided to clamp down by telling them that they can't do that in the house as well. This is what I mean where the majority is bullying or suppressing the minority. You see, as long as they are not forcing this, they are not dictating that speaking in tongues or praying tongues upon the majority, there's nothing wrong for them to practice in at the house level. And so we need a balance between the majority and the minority. It's a very difficult balance to achieve. And guess what? So when the elders clamp down on these people so-called praying in tongues at the house group level, of course they will leave the church. Because they felt that the majority, especially the leadership, has bullied them. So what's the application? Do we respect and affirm the individual rights when they do not infringe on the interests of the majority? Now, let me explain this a bit more. God gave me the privilege to study in the West. And the first thing that hit me very hard was the individualistic outlook of Westerners. Okay? And I struggle with this, you know. Because the people that I met are the American-born Chinese. So their skin look just like me, you know, yellow. But their mindset is completely westernized. So after a while, I realized that actually they are bananas, you know. They're yellow outside but all white inside. And initially, I treated them like as a Chinese, but after a while, I realized they're totally different from me. Okay, I give you a simple example. In the church which I serve, they had the Cantonese congregation, the English worship first. Oh no, so I think the Cantonese worship first, then the English, American-born Chinese who worship. I was pastoring the American-born Chinese congregation. Now you can see the pattern and behavior is very different. Now for the American-born Chinese, the moment the worship service is over, they all disappear. Okay? But for the Cantonese congregation, they will stay back and they will eat lunch. They provide catered lunch where you pay $5 American. And they will stay back and they will fellowship for another 1 or 2 hours. But you don't find any American-born Chinese staying back after the worship service because they are so individualistic in their outlook. So I faced this problem. Okay, how to make them more communal? So what I did was, since they are so individualistic, I decided to form 2 house Bible study groups, okay, in different suburbs of Chicago, okay. And what we did was, I would come, do Bible study, then we would bring potluck, it's not Christian, but potluck. Then we eat together, then we pray together, and sometimes we go out for a movie, or sometimes we go to the local park together, or sometimes we just go and eat out. And after a while, these American-born Chinese who are not used to a communal lifestyle, they began to enjoy this kind of communal life. And so it is very important, brothers and sisters, to join a cell group, because this is where communal life is being practiced. And I value the... our office is like a cell group to me, because we meet Wednesday to study God's word. Then we have prayer and we pray for one another. And we also go out and makan together for lunch. And now the office staff has brought in a new thing. They will go hiking at Bukit Gasing every Thursday at 5 p.m. Wonderful. Healthy lifestyle. Okay, so it's like a cell group to me. So you see, I enjoy this kind of communal lifestyle. And so, brothers and sisters, may I urge you not only to become a church member, because I'm the pastor, okay, never mind about that one, but also please join a cell group so that you can experience communal living. Coming to church on the Sunday is good, but it's always high and by. But communal life can only be seen at a cell group level. And so when I introduced these 2 home groups in different suburbs of Chicago, you can see the bonding taking place. They really enjoy each other's company. And I also enjoy interacting with them as well. So I really got to know these 2 house groups very, very well. Okay? This is how we really learn to fellowship at a much deeper level. You cannot get this by just coming to a worship service. Now, how do we demonstrate communal love then? We demonstrate communal love by being interdependent upon one another. How? So the first thing we should avoid is this, by not living independently of others. Remember what I said earlier, there's no such thing as an individualistic Christian. It is not you just come to church and then disappear after the service. There's no such thing. You should be a member of the church. You should join a cell group, okay? This is what the Apostle Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We cannot adopt an independent stand. Okay? And then in verse 26, Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is what is meant by a communal lifestyle, where we are interdependent. So somebody in the body of Christ is affected, the whole body is affected. Okay? And one illustration one preacher used was, if you don't think that the body is independent, interdependent, what you need to do is to prick your hand with a pin and see whether your whole body is affected or not. Have you tried that? Never mind about that one. Rather, we should live interdependently upon one another. Okay, So you look at verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You see, God is the one who makes this arrangement. We do not make this kind of arrangement. He's the one. He has placed each one of us in the body of Christ, the universal church as well as the local church, because He has a purpose. And we have to fulfill His sovereign and divine purpose. And in verse 19, if they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but only one body. So what is the thing to observe here? Now, unhealthy believers are those who are either giving without receiving. This is what we call independency. Okay? Or receiving without giving. This is what we call codependency. It's not healthy, because a codependent person is basically just taking in but not giving out. That's called codependency. It's a very unhealthy thing to do. Okay? And both are wrong models. The biblical model is interdependency. Namely, we give as well as receive. So application, how do you and I view our role in the ecclesiastical body of Christ? What role are you and I playing? And I can tell you, the pastor is not the most important church person in the church. All of us are. All of us are. I am just playing my role. You also have to play your role. Then this is where we help to build up the body of Christ. This is what David Guzik says. The parts of the body work together. The eyes and ears do not serve themselves, but the whole body. Now, the third section, we exercise communal love by utilizing our spiritual gifts to edify one another. So another way of showing communal love for one another is to employ our spiritual gifts to enable our fellow believers to grow in the faith. This is why each one of us has a role to play. When you and I don't play that role, we deprive the body of Christ from the role that you and I ought to be playing. We weaken the church. So, for example, I know that some people are praying for the leadership, praying for the pastor, and this is where you are playing a wonderful role. Because without the prayer support, I can easily give in to temptations. I can easily fall. So many things can happen. But with your prayer and intercession support, God is holding me up. Because I'm just as weak as you are. And we all need God's grace. And so here, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:28 to verse 30, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Now, there are a few things I need to comment here, but I won't go too deeply into this. First of all, do you notice that verse 29 onwards are what we call rhetorical questions? Now, rhetorical type of questions only elicit one kind of answer. And so it is very obvious from the rhetorical question beginning at verse 29 The answer is very plain, no. Not everybody will become an apostle. Not everybody will become a prophet. Not everybody will become a teacher. So God has given different gifts to the ecclesiastical body of Christ. Now, the other comment I want to make here briefly is that Paul makes a ranking of the gifts. And speaking in tongues is where? At the bottom. And so sadly, some churches choose to make tongues to be such of major importance. It is an important gift. I don't deny that. But it is not the most important gift. So there is a certain ranking. And most commentators of 1 Corinthians all agree that there is a ranking. Not that there are more. Supersede other kind. That's not the implication here. But the ranking here has to do only with one thing. I hope you see what is the connection between these first three gifts of office. What do you think is the connection? Why are these three ranked 1, 2, 3? Namaila Baptist, very shy people. Okay, namaila. Now, if you analyze very carefully, you will notice these three have to do with the Word of God. That is the reason why they are ranked so highly. Because the apostles are the one who received the message of Christ. So when Matthew wrote the Sermon on the Mount, okay, he was recording the Word of God. And the prophets also play a very key role, because when I was doing my Old Testament survey class last week, Sunday, I pointed out that a lot of people are not aware when Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. A lot of people are not aware that was a reference to the Old Testament. There was no New Testament in the early church. The earliest compilation of the New Testament we have is the Muratorian Canon in 180 AD. This Muratori, an Italian guy, he found this list, the canon of the New Testament, or list of accepted books, only in AD 180. So that means before AD 180, you got a loose collection of epistles, okay, but they were not compiled into what we call the present-day New Testament. The present-day New Testament canon, that means a list of accepted books, were only ratified and agreed by both the Eastern and the Western churches only in the 4th century AD. So the Bible of the early church was the Old Testament. There were no New Testament except for Paul's epistles being sent here and there. And even Paul's epistles were only written in the mid-50s AD. And the earliest gospel that came out, the Gospel of Mark, was only in AD 70. So there was no New Testament yet in terms of the gospels. In terms of the epistles of Paul, the scholars believe that Paul's letters were the earliest to be written around the mid-50s AD. So what they have is basically the Old Testament. So that was the Bible of the early church. And so the prophets play a key role, because there were certain issues they're not very sure. So the prophets would hear from God and then reveal God's will directly to the congregation. And later on, it was compiled and it was included in the present our present-day New Testament. So if you read Ephesians 2:20, the apostles and the prophets became the foundation of the church. Namely, they were responsible for recording and establishing the Word of God in the church. And this is why they play such an important role. And so there are no modern-day apostles and prophets today. Because if you look at Ephesians 2:20, the past tense was employed. There are no modern-day apostles and prophets. Yes, there is a gift of prophecy. I accept that. But there is no more an office of an apostle or prophet. And then teachers, again, have to do with the explanation and the expounding of God's word. That's why Paul ranked these three gifts highly. Not because they are special people, but because they were instrumental in handling and dealing with the word of God. And so if you look here, there's also the gift of helping. And this to me is a very important gift. I once served in a small church in Johor. And so as a pastor, I would also sit in the church board as well. And I always remember this wonderful lady. Whenever we have this board meeting once a month, whenever we ask her, Mrs. So-and-so, do you have anything to say? She always, nothing to say. But the moment we say, okay, we are going to have a special event, say evangelistic event, or say to invite people to come to church where, you know, cooking is needed, she quickly raised her, yes, I will help. So this lady, even though she never talked a word in a board meeting, but when it comes to the gift of helping, she would be the first to offer help. And so this is a wonderful gift as well. So Spurgeon describes the qualities of the gift of helping. And I think this is a very important gift in the church, apart from the first three. A tender heart to really care. Number two, a quick eye to see the need. A quick foot to get to the needy. A loving face to cheer them and bless them. A firm foot so you will not fall yourself, a strong hand to grip the needy with, a bent back to reach the man. This is really the person with this gift of helping will do. So I'm sure in this church, there are some who got this gift of helping. So it's the application. Have you and I discovered our spiritual gifts yet? More importantly, have we deployed them to strengthen one another? So brothers and sisters, maybe you have not really prayed much about what is the spiritual gift God has endowed upon you, but I believe that this is the time to start. God, I have not been really obedient or faithful all this while. I've not really served. I've only been receiving. I've not been giving, but I want to make a fresh new start. And God will accept that. Start small. When I was studying UTM, I wasn't very concerned about serving God, you know. I was just wanting to focus on my study. I had big plans, you know, come out, get a good job, buy a sports car, you know, that all the... That's why my sons today all don't want to become pastor. They say, Dad cannot get Mercedes-Benz, cannot buy sports car. Okay, I never mind about that one. But you see, so I wasn't interested at all, even though I've just became a Christian. But then the chairman of the Christian Fellowship came to me one day, and he said, okay. He said, never mind. He said, he was doing Bible study with me. So one day he asked me, he said, okay, we need a prayer secretary for our Christian Fellowship. So I told him, you spoke to the wrong guy. I don't pray. So how to become prayer secretary? So he said, never mind, just start small. Just pray a little bit and then, you know, become the prayer secretary. You know? So he was encouraging me all the time. So I said, okay. So I started off as a prayer secretary. Guess what? When you become prayer secretary, you got to pray more, right? Otherwise, how to be a prayer secretary? And eventually, then when he was about to graduate, he was final year, I was second year. First year, I became prayer secretary. Okay, not bad. So when he was about to graduate, he came to me again and said, hey, you see, I'm graduating. I'm passing the baton to you. No, you become the chairman now. Wow, even more responsibility. Okay? But what I'm saying is, we start small somewhere, and God values even your small contribution. That's how I started off. And so when I look back, my training, my Bible college was really in UTM. This is why I started serving God in the small, small ways, you see. So I also encourage and urge you to do this for the church. If we want to see PBC growing and really expanding, then you and I have to play our roles well. Okay, so are you going to seriously go back and pray what your spiritual gifts are or not? So let me come to the conclusion. Now, demonstrating communal love requires us to put the Christian community above our individual interests or agenda. This is a very important point. Okay? We cannot put the individual first in the body of Christ. The communal interest always comes first. While we don't marginalize minority. Okay? So the question is, how seriously do you and I practice communal love in the church? And we do this in two ways. Number one, by living interdependently upon one another. We give or we receive as well as we give. And number two, we seek to discover our spiritual gifts through prayer and ask God to reveal to us, and then we offer. Say, God, use my life, use my spiritual gifts to bless the body of Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We pray that we may not just be hearers, but also doers. And we pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so that we can serve you well. We cannot do this based on our own strength or our natural ability. So grant each one of us the desire to practice communal love, because all of us have become members of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we rise to sing the closing song?